Getting us started on the right foot. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Praise team, thank you. Thank you for the time you spend with the Lord, seeking Him and listening to His voice to know what songs to sing to Him and to bless Him. What father wouldn't love it when their kids sing to them, huh? I'm sure that's how He feels. Touches His heart, and in the midst of that, He touches our hearts. It's all good. Such a good God. Well, we have Lisa Hostler with us. Lisa Hostler is the president of Align Life Ministries, which is a ministry that serves this whole region, in particular to crisis pregnancy issues and trying to save lives, both of the unborn and those who are not born again. So they're concerned about just reaching people for Christ. And we're in the midst of our Sent series. God has sent us. It's one of His plans for us as His people is to tell others. We're ambassadors for Jesus, and we have good news to tell them. And so Lisa ministers to the region, and both through Align Life and in other ways. But she was actually ministering at a leadership conference this past fall at HarvestNet at Effort Community Church, and the Lord really spoke to me through this message, and now I got her to come, and she's going to share with all of us. And so we're just so pleased she could be with us this morning. You know, I sent her an email and said, Lisa, you know, I'd like you to consider coming. And you ask people sometimes and say, well, I'll pray about it, I'll think about it. And I got this big YES with capital letters and all these exclamation points. So that was a blessing to me because it's like, wow, who replies like that? But Lisa does. So we are blessed to have her with us this morning. She's passing out something that you can write on, something to spur on some thinking and jot down thoughts the Spirit gives you. So we're just glad to have Lisa with us. Come on up here, Lisa, and we'll just ask God's blessing upon you and what you're going to share. Father, we thank you for this dear daughter of yours, Lisa Hostler. She is a blessing to so many people. Thank you for her role in Align Life Ministry, for her leadership, and how you've used her mightily in that ministry, Lord. Thank you so much for how you've helped her through the hard times in her life personally, Lord, over the last several years. You have been faithful to Lisa, and Lisa's been faithful to you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we thank you for what you're going to speak through Lisa now. Spirit, Lord, we thank you. Just fill her mouth with your words. I know you will. And we just give it all the glory to Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Thanks, everyone, for just who you are in the Lord. And the atmosphere in this place is rich with His presence and joy and realness and sharing with each other, and it's been already a blessing. And I think there's been so much said already by Mary and the worship team that am I too loud? No, I just sound loud up here. Oh. And so, boy, for those of you who have ears to hear, the Spirit's already speaking. He's already got some themes going on, and so I can anticipate that He wouldn't want anyone to be untouched by being here this morning, and perhaps what He's already done, you know, through songs, through scripture, through what Mary was sharing, and also Judy and others, Sean, He's already on the move, and He's given me a message, a passion that I'm eager to share with you. I just wanted to start by saying a few things about what's already been hitting me as I've been here. The one song said, in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. So think about that. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, it's true for you that in death and in life, you're confident and covered by the power of God's great love. Whether you're alive or whether you're in heaven in death, you're confident and you're good. You're good. You're taken care of. The problem is 90-some percent of the people in Mannheim aren't. They could never sing that. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. They don't know the great love of Jesus. That's a problem. We have something. We have Jesus. We know something that other people don't know. How is it that we take what's happening here, which is one of the most alive experiences I've had on a Sunday morning, you know, in the, you know, few churches that I get out in, how is it that something like this isn't, you know, that there aren't 500 people here? There's that great of a need in Mannheim, and that's certainly the heart of the Father. So that's where we're headed, is like, well, how can we get from here where we are alive in the Lord and we're singing these songs and we're encouraged and we're, you know, just so grateful that in death and in life we're confident and covered by the power of his great love, and yet so many people aren't. So many people aren't. It's terrible. It's really terrible. It's really one of the worst things happening in the world today is that a lot of people don't know Jesus. So that's where we're headed, and I just wanted to make mention of, this is an aside, so I work for Align Life Ministries, and as most of you know, the Supreme Court leaked a decision, an early decision about Roe v. Wade. I'm not going to get into that because it would take too long, but if you were at all wanting to know what the real deal is about that and how it affects Pennsylvania, there's this green sheet in the back. What happens if Roe v. Wade is overturned? It'd be good for you to know that, because a lot of people don't. And a lot of people think, oh, well, we're going to be adopting babies because it's just going to be out of Pennsylvania. Well, it's not true. It's going to get worse in Pennsylvania before it gets better. And this talks about that. You might not know that. This talks a little bit more in depth about that. The only reason we know this is because our friends at Pennsylvania Family Institute are really good at, you know, being up on all this, and we've been meeting with them. And then if you're not already involved with the MOVE, which is our biggest fundraiser of the year, it's this Saturday at the Junction Center. There's information back there about that. So that's just
all
a little.
Those things are back on the table.
Yeah, and like, so Mike and I were praying beforehand, and something that God showed me in the spirit that I wanted to share with you is, it kind of goes along with, I think, Mary, you were talking about, where are you, about things growing, you know, and I was getting this image as Mike and I were praying, because I started pansies from seeds in February. I don't recommend that. It was quite a labor of love, and those little things needed, I mean, they did sprout, they did germinate, but then their skinny little legs, they call them leggy when they get that way, then they're like falling over, and then you have to get grow lights at Lowe's, and then I had to get some other big light structure from Stouffer's, because I was just determined, like, these things would become flowers, and oh, man. And so finally, you know, they started to kind of come around, and then it was time to transfer them into pots. And I asked somebody at Stouffer's, like, what kind of, like, soil should I put them in? Because I really like them to be fertilized and to do well. And this person apparently didn't know, and so she recommended a soil. And then I ran out of that. I had three pots of this, like, choice soil that I put three amounts of them in. And then I only had, like, regular potting Miracle-Gro stuff for the other two. And I have two other pots that have the rest of these plants in them. And you know what? The one with the really, like, supposedly good soil, they're not doing well at all. The leaves are, like, purplish, and they're shrinking, and the other one with this, what I thought was cheaper soil, but really is the soil that they like, they're really doing well. And this morning, I saw for the first time on one of my pansy, they're just green leaves right now, a bud, So there is a bud. At some point, I lowered my expectations of having 50 pansies, and now I think like it's just one of them buds and flowers. It's going to be a good thing. But so here's the thing that came in my spirit as Mike and I were praying for all of you, that I think the up or the down about whether or not you personally are sharing Jesus with others, which is our topic for this morning, is what kind of soil are you living in? What kind of soil is actually what you're rooted in? And if you're not in good soil, you're looking like my pansies that are struggling, which, you know what I did? I'm so like, I don't know, like focused on a goal that I like threw out all that old soil. And I got like Miracle-Gro, just the normal stuff. And I'm hoping they come around. But anyway, so it all comes down to your relationship with Jesus and being in the soil of his love, which is in Ephesians 3. I'll just read a couple of verses. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and love and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which is an experiential knowing, not just in your head that you know that God loves you, but that you're feeling the throbbing love of Jesus for you day in, day out. If that's really your experience, how would you not talk to other people about this love of God that is the best thing going in your life? What do you talk to other people about? Do you talk to other people about the great latte that you found at, like, you know, Mill 72? Or, like, what are you talking about? We're talking to other people about things we love. Are we talking to other people about the love of Jesus? If you're in the soil, if you're planted in his love, like it says there, being rooted and grounded in love, then it says, he who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. Like, really good things happen when you're rooted properly. And so that would be that's just a sense I had to present to you. Like, are you in good soil? And that just really comes down to hanging out with Jesus, being with him, talking to him, worshiping him, being in the word, all those things that are so simple, they're really easy to discard or to minimize. There's other, maybe more interesting things to do in life, or so we think, but it's actually the most important thing. So that's, you know, that's like which pansy plant are you right now? Are you struggling a little bit? And if you're struggling, you're probably not as inclined to talk about the love of Jesus to others, because you're not really getting it yourself. There's not really that exchange happening in your life. And so you're quieter and you're not budding, and there's certainly not any flowers coming. You know, so I'm a straight shooter. Ever since my husband Ron went to heaven, I'll talk about that a little bit. I don't mince words. I'm just gonna shoot straight. And so if I step on your toes, it's because Jesus stepped on my toes. And we just can't mess around anymore. I mean, the world clearly is in trouble. And people in the world have no idea what to think about what's going on. And so they're getting into some really weird mentalities that's not good. And so we need to be boldly talking to people about Jesus, but we can't just do that because we woke up one day and decided to boldly talk about Jesus. It's really from being rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus, in your personal relationship with him. So it all goes back to that. So you never want to, I mean, we do neglect that at times, but it's a good idea to get reinvigorated and get transplanted. If you need to be out of some soil, I mean, what's feeding your soul right now? What's feeding your soul? I mean, is your family feeding your soul? Is that what you're Facebooking about? It really, like, I have a pet peeve about all the Facebooking about, like, this is what our family's doing, and look at this beautiful family, and then a baby was born, and all this stuff, and like, man, there's precious few things about Jesus on Facebook. I'm like, wow, what's that about? I mean, like, what is your fuel? What is your passion? What are you excited about? That's what's going to come out of you. If you're excited about Jesus, because he's, I think it was Sean who read about, you know, being in the vine and abiding in the vine. If that's what you're excited about, that's what's going to come out. If you're not, then it's not going to come out. And then, I think that we as Christians can be in our little Christian families and clubs looking out for each other to have a good time on the earth. And meanwhile, we're just like kind of ignoring the people who are like on a death march into hell day by day. And that isn't what we were sent here to the earth or, you know, born here on the earth to do. We're going to be fine for all eternity. We're really going to be fine for all eternity. And we have a short time on the earth to help other people know Jesus so that they can be fine for all eternity. And that's, I'll kind of unpack some of that for you. So obviously this is a word that is like burning in my heart. I'm passionate about it, and I'll share with you how that happened. That isn't something that isn't characteristic of how I always was. So if you look at me and you think, well, like, wow, she's really revved up about sharing Jesus with others, I guess she was born that way. I wasn't. And I'll tell you that. And I'll tell you really honestly how God convicted me about that. And I'm very grateful that he has changed me. And I would pray that that same fire gets transferred, and that, you know, there's some of you, if not all of you, who catch this and who are stirred toward a greater, like, speaking out about Jesus to others. It's almost like we have duct tape across our mouths, and we just feel like we can't say anything. And we'll talk about why that is, that we just, like, don't, like, say something to the person at the grocery store or, you know, wherever you are with other people who don't know the Lord. But over the past 4.5 years, God's really been working on me in sharing Jesus with others. And I went from rarely sharing the gospel, which, think of what word you would describe about yourself, how often you share the gospel or how often you plant seeds of the gospel. I went from rarely sharing the gospel to regularly sharing the gospel. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, sharing Jesus with others. I'm going to put it in terms of two questions to ask you. And I'm going to tell you about two deaths that God used to change me in this way. And then two steps that you can take. So it's going to be easy. There's a lot I could say. And that green sheet is just if you like to take notes. There's not going to be a lot of notes, but there's one main important section where there's 5 bullet points that we'll talk about. But I want to start with that one verse on the inside cover of the green sheet. It's from the Message, Mark 16:15, where Jesus says to all of us, go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. I mean, just think about that. That's pretty strong. Go everywhere, announce God's good news to one and all. So, with that command from Jesus in mind, you can look at it. Let me ask you a few questions, and you might want to write these down on that green handout. The first question is, are you sitting here this morning satisfied with the extent to which you are sharing the gospel with others? Are you satisfied with the extent to which you're sharing Jesus with others? Are you like, if like the day you died, you're 99 years old, and it stayed the same. However much you're sharing Jesus with others or whatever your grid is for doing that, that's how it always was throughout the whole rest of your life. Would you feel like, yep, that's what I was supposed to do? So are you satisfied? And if you're feeling a little uncomfortable, it's not bad to feel uncomfortable, because that's what moves you out of the comfortable place that we're all in when we're not sharing. So God he makes us uncomfortable It's almost like, you know, I'm thinking of a mother eagle getting the little eagles out of the nest. It's uncomfortable, you know, to kind of think about some of these things. But really, if we don't get uncomfortable, we're really not going to change. Nothing's going to be different. It's always going to be the same. 10 years from now, you'll be sharing the gospel with essentially one or two people a year or nobody. And do you want that? I mean, do you really want that? And what would you say to Jesus about that in heaven? Well, you know what? I was really busy serving the church. Or whatever you would say. Well, I really, like, I was looking out for my grandchildren, and I was investing in their lives. You know, or you could say all your excuses or things that are valid, but I'll tell you what, helping people understand who Jesus is and have a relationship with him has eternal implications. That, and we're the ones. We're the mouthpieces for the Lord. So if you had ever at any extent would say, no, I'm not satisfied with the extent to which I'm sharing the gospel, I think there's three reasons, and Mike, you kind of covered them earlier. One, we're not convicted about it. We just really sitting here aren't that convicted about it currently. Maybe you were at one point, but it faded. So we're not convicted about it by the Spirit, which is where you get power to do something that's hard to do. Two, we don't truly have compassion for the lost. We truly have compassion for ourselves and our families and our friends and the people we hang out with. But we don't truly have compassion for people who don't know Jesus. Or three, we aren't initiating conversations with others because maybe we think, well, you know, these kind of things happen over long-term relationships. And you just like, you know, I have a coworker, and over the past 10 years, gradually, I think she can tell that there's something different about me, and I'm waiting for her to ask me what's different about me, you know, or something like that. Somebody once, you know, you've heard this thing like, share the gospel and occasionally use words. I read that that's not even true. It's not even a true quote, but a lot of us think that. Well, I share the gospel by how I live my life, and I'm waiting for people to ask me what's different about me. It's just not in Scripture that it's to be that way. There is our character and our behavior, and we should be lights, but Paul says, like, pray that I will boldly share the gospel as I ought to. And if Paul had to pray for boldness, we need boldness too. So, second question is, if somebody offered you $1 billion in exchange for your salvation, would you take it? Somebody offers you $1 billion for your salvation, your eternal time in heaven, would you take it? Right, I saw somebody say no. Okay, like, so let me just follow this up with a hard follow-up. How is it that the thing is that the thing that is the most valuable thing in our possession, our relationship with Jesus, our eternal salvation, we're not telling other people about? How's that possible? How could that be that we have, like, the truth? We know the person is who is the way, the truth, the life, and we're just largely not telling anybody about it. It's like, that's really kind of wrong to me, that we are privy to the greatest truth known to man, and we're like not telling people about it. And we'll get to why we aren't, because I know you have like these reasons why you don't, but we'll talk about that. 96% of believers, this is horrible, this is a Barna poll, you know, George Barna, who does all those polls about Christians and our behavior, 96% of believers will never lead one person to Jesus. 96%. And I hope that doesn't make you feel like, wow, I'm in good standing then, because no one else is either. This has to change. Seriously, it'd be great if your church became like a example of like, hey, well, we're sharing the gospel. So Jesus said in Luke 10:2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that scripture just kills me that Jesus, all those years ago, said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, because he was talking about us. He knew that we would not be laboring in the harvest. The harvest was there, but the people weren't there to bring it in. So, I do not want to be a laborer who is few. I want to be like on the job, like at the ready. And that's the transition that God's taken me through. And I'm no extraordinary person. I'm just an ordinary person who wasn't really sharing the gospel. And God changed me. And he can. He can do anything to us if we're willing. He was talking about me and saying the laborers are few for the majority of life. In my first 50 years as a believer, I led probably 4 or 5 people to Jesus. And part of that was through the ministry, because we share the gospel at the ministry, although that's an increasing passion and conviction God's giving us. And so much so that we changed it in our mission statement, that instead of championing the gospel and the sacredness of life, we're like proclaiming the gospel and championing the sacredness of human life. The gospel trumps saving babies. When you think of our ministry, I would just like to say in a little aside that the greatest needs that our clients have is not to carry their babies to term. Just let that sink in. Their greatest need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Seriously. When you think of pro-life ministries, it is not primarily about saving babies. It is primarily about helping people know the Lord. Like if a baby is saved and their parents aren't believers, what's that baby saved into? What kind of a life? There's lots of implications for that. So we are like talking to our volunteer advocates about getting them ready, like I'm doing with you, to like, okay, let's share much more. Spirit-led, we're not hitting people over the head, but we're taking those opportunities and we're introducing Jesus to these people. So all of that changed as far as me not really sharing the gospel about 4 years ago, and God used 2 deaths to change me, and I'm going to share about them with you. He can use today to change you. He'll use anything to try to get us off of square one into really caring about other people and getting freed up, which I'll tell you what, the most enjoyable, fulfilling, thrilling experiences of my life is when I get to plant a seed of the gospel in somebody's life. It's like nothing else. As much as we think we're entertained by this, that, or whatever that really brings us joy, the greatest joy is sharing Jesus with others, which is why Jesus said, or it says in, I forget where it's at, but it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? All of us getting saved. It's the greatest joy. If you want to have more joy in your life, share the gospel. It's the most incredible feeling of knowing that you've planted a seed. You're helping somebody move one step closer to knowing Jesus. Incredibly fulfilling, which is, I think, part of why the enemy doesn't want us to and has us muzzled, because he doesn't want us to have real joy. Real joy is not just choosing joy out of thin air. Like, choose joy. Like, where did that come from? Real joy comes from sharing Jesus with others. Seriously. And there is joy in our own salvation, and there should be, but it's not just for us. There's tons of other people that Jesus wants to know him. So the first death was one of our staffers who died suddenly in 2017. It was a horrible thing. But what happened is she died suddenly of a brain aneurysm. But what happened is that a few months before she died, she got lit up about sharing the gospel. And she would come to staff meetings and she would talk about how she had these kits in her car that if she'd see a homeless person along the road, she would stop and give them like a little care kit, and she would share Jesus with them and she would pray for them. and she'd be in the grocery store, and she would, you know, follow a woman around in her cart, you know, because she knew she should talk with her, and she just would get this sense from the Spirit, and she shared all these stories. And I'll tell you what, I sat there thinking, like, huh, I'm the president of this ministry, and this staffer is sharing the gospel way more than I am, because I essentially am not. And I'll tell you, so what happens is when a peer steps out, you're no longer off the hook. Because what I think is that there's kind of a barometer of how much we share the gospel as believers. And it's kind of according to the believers that you hang out with. And so if you guys kind of really aren't sharing the gospel, well, then you're normal. And you think you're fine because nobody else is either. Christians largely aren't sharing the gospel. 96% won't lead somebody to the Lord. You know what I mean? And so you feel like kind of spiritual or like you're okay because no one else is sharing the gospel either. We just like really aren't. It's a hard thing to do. And so we're choosing other ways to be involved in people's lives and help people. You know, but when a peer steps out, like this staffer at our ministry, and she's regularly sharing the gospel and sharing it at staff meetings, I'm getting really convicted about it. I'm thinking, okay, how pathetic am I that I am not talking to people about Jesus? And so I had to examine my own heart, which this is going to be the part that if you're willing to do this at the end, like on your own with that green paper, this is where God can work. And so when I examined my own heart, I thought, like, well, why is it that when I'm out in public, I'm not sharing the gospel? And I thought, oh, well, it's because I lead Align Life Ministries, and all day long, I'm, like, vicariously sharing the gospel through the advocates, through the volunteers, because we're a gospel-sharing ministry, so I don't really have to. And also, I'm really busy. And, you know, when I leave the ministry at the end of the day, if I go to the grocery store, I already did do ministry all day. And so I'm not, like, really looking to talk to somebody because I'm tired or I'm busy or I have blinders on and I have things I need to do. And so I wasn't, like, seeing people out in public as actually real people. I mean, they were, and I was friendly to them, but I didn't really care about their eternal soul. I just, like, was focused on my schedule and what I needed to get done. And I was friendly to them, but it never went beyond that. But, man, God convicted me about that so intensely. And none of what I was thinking of or my reasons for not sharing the gospel were valid. And you know what it boiled down to? Is just selfishness. Just selfishness. It really just is selfishness and a lack of love for other people, because I wasn't willing to ask about their life. I wasn't willing to care and take that time to get to know them a little bit and step over that awkward thing of, like, how am I going to bring this up, you know? And so God convicted me. I repented, and I just thought, well, I'm just going to start. And so I was, like, you know, praying about it and thinking, next time I'm in the grocery store and I'm with the cashier, I'm going to, like, say something. I wonder what I'm going to say, you know? And it's all pretty weird, you know, actually, because it's not normal yet, but it's become normal to me. And I remember I was at Stouffer's in Kissel Hill one time a couple years back, and there was this cashier there, and she was just having a bad day. Like, the scanner wasn't working. She was so frustrated, and she was verbalizing everything, all her frustrations. And I already knew I was going to, like, try to reach out to her. And nothing that she said was at all, like, I couldn't figure what I might say to her. And then she started talking about she goes to Millersville University, and, like, her boyfriend's picking her up after work today and taking her back there because she can't park there because no one's allowed to park there unless you're, I don't know, which year student. And everything was negative. And I just said, like, to God, like, oh, man, I have no idea how to break into this with something from you. And then the Lord spoke to me, which he does. And we're his sheep, and we hear his voice. So if you're in a situation like that, just say to the Lord, what do you want me to say? What can I say? What can I interject? What would be helpful? And what he said to me was, tell her that I view her as a precious jewel and not as a rhinestone, which is a cheap imitation, you know. I thought, oh, that's pretty good, Lord, you know. And I said, so I said, as, you know, I'm paying, I said, hey, you know, I know you've had a hard day, and I feel for you, and I get what you've been saying. I'm so sorry, but I just wanted you to say I've been praying for you as you've been talking, and I just wanted to say to you that God wants you to know that he views you as a precious jewel, a real jewel, a genuine jewel, and not like a cheap rhinestone. He really loves you a lot. And her whole face flushed. And she just looked at me in amazement, and she said, thank you. I really need to hear that. And I said, well, he loves you. He sees you. He wants a relationship with you. And the man behind me is ready with his groceries, and there's not much time to keep going. And so then, you know, that was it. That was the deposit of love and truth. It was powerful. I could feel it. It made her face flush. And so, I mean, something that I've learned about sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus with others, is you don't have to share the whole thing. You can just say whatever God gives you to say. Just plant a seed about him. He sees you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you and anything else that God may give you. And if you do get to lead someone to the Lord, you know, of course that's phenomenal. But he has other people. I mean, just think about it. If at Stouffer's that day, 10 other believers said something to her. What if we all were doing that? And people, like, all the time were encountering these very loving, kind-hearted people who were talking to them and showing an interest in them. And not just talking about the weather, but saying something a little bit more than that. Like, I was at Best Buy just the other week, and the guy checking us out was saying, I hope this TV works out perfectly for you. Or something. He used the word perfect. And I said, well, perfect, that's a pretty big word. I said, there's really only like one perfect person when you think of it, you know. And then he was like, you know, busy with his paperwork. And I said, you know who that would be? And he's like, well, no, I never really thought about that before. And I said, well, it would be God, you know. And so I just had a little bit of conversation with him about this perfect love, God, who loves him, even though he's not perfect. And I said, I'm not perfect. We've all sinned. You know, I just say a few things, and then I'm out, because he doesn't have time to keep listening, unless he would. But, like, once you know, this is how I feel, that I used to live in a room where I wasn't sharing the gospel with all the other Christians who never share the gospel, and I felt pretty content in that room. But I'm not in that room anymore. I'm in another room where I'm regularly looking for opportunities to say something. Once you leave the room, once you get out of that pot of bad soil that you might be in and get in the good soil, you know, as a pansy illustration, you can just, like, just be regularly talking to people. And you're just always, like, at the ready. And you don't have a scripted way of doing it. You're just always, like, looking for opportunities, or what could I say? Even if you just say to the cashier today at Turkey Hill or wherever you go out to eat, I just want you to know how Jesus sees you. He loves you. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Or just say, Jesus loves you, and it's not just a saying. He really does. And he wants you to know that today. I mean, it can be so simple. So don't, you know, like, think that you need a college degree in sharing the gospel. It's very simple. So that was one story. I have till 11:30, right? About there. Yeah. Okay. So then this just kept happening to me. This just became, like, you know, like how things were rolling. And so I went to Millersville University and got a master's there years and years and years ago. And a friend of mine who was a fellow grad assistant wanted to go visit our professor and her husband, who were in their 90s. And I really just wanted to get together with this grad assistant, but she thought we should visit them. And just to show you that my heart is not just always pure and loving, I thought I really wanted to catch up with this friend. I didn't really want to visit this 90-some-year-old couple, but, you know, I thought, okay, well, we can go visit them. And so, So we're visiting with them, and they are not believers, and just all full of their academic achievements over the years. And so that's what they talked about, all of the awards they had gotten, you know, all the accolades over the years. And it just was like, oh, my word. And plus, he was dying of congestive heart failure. So my heart got moved to him, toward him, in this time of, you know, visiting with them. And so at the end, I asked if I could pray for him, for his condition. And he said, yeah, okay. And so I took his hand and I prayed for him and then left. And then my professor, the female, reached out to me a week or so later, and she said, Lisa, will you come back and talk to us? We really liked what you were sharing. And I shared some about the ministry and, you know, about the Lord some. And I thought, okay, I'll come back. And so, you know, I thought, yeah, I'll come back. Like, maybe God's up to something here. And so I went back, and same thing. Them just bragging all about their lives. It was so sad to think that you're in your 90s and all you have to talk about is all your accomplishments, as if that's going to help you somehow after you die, your accomplishments on the earth. And oh man, nothing that I said that time just seemed to break through, and it was really actually oppressive. And I left, I felt the oppression of it, and I just thought, well, I don't think they're going to be asking me back anymore, because that didn't really seem to go very well. But I just like started to pray for them. And as I was praying, at one point I prayed, this guy's name was Bill, that he would have a dream. I just felt like it was so difficult that maybe God would speak to him through a dream. Well, here, they did invite me back. Like, as, and this is interesting, like, as bad as I thought it was going, somehow they felt life from me, I guess, and, you know, wanted me to come back. So I go back, and I start talking to Bill, ask him how he's doing, and he said, you know, oddest thing, I had a dream the other night. And I'm like, really? I said, I prayed that you would have a dream. He said, well, it was like a spiritual dream. I said, yeah, I prayed that. And I always carry my Bible in a leather case that has my journal in it. And I'm always, you know, I pray by writing. And so I have a record of what I've been praying about. And so I said to Bill, like, I prayed that you would have a dream. And I showed him in my journal. You know, just the parts about that. I kind of covered the other parts I was saying about them. But I said, and he was astounded by that, and his wife was astounded by that. And I said, well, what was your dream, Bill? Like, what was this dream? And he said, well, he was a wrestler when he was younger, and he still had, like, this ball by his chair that he would squeeze to keep his grip strong, because that was a sign of his manly strength, you know. And he said, so in this dream, I was in a street corner, and there was a fight that was going to break out between two different teams. And the one team had orange outfits on, like fatigues, I guess, and the other team had blue. And he said, I went up to the one on the orange team, and I said, like, what's going on here? What's going on here, you know? And the guy on the orange team said, we're having a fight for your eternal soul. That's what's happening here. We're fighting over your eternal soul. And I said, oh, well, what happened? He said, well, there was this big, massive fight, and I ended up on the blue team. That was, like, God's team. And the orange team was from the enemy. And I said, oh, well, how'd you end up there? He said, I don't know, but I think I'm good. And you never want to let people off the hook if it's unclear, you know. And so he said, and then there's a pastor from our retirement community who came around, and I told him the dream. I've been telling everybody about the dream. And he said that, well, I must be good too because I'm on the blue team. I said, wait a minute, Bill. Like, what do you think it means to be on the blue team? And so I shared the gospel with him, just point by point by point. And I said, do you agree with that, Bill? And he said, yeah. He said, well, I said, is there anything that would keep you from inviting Jesus to forgive your sins, come into your life, so you can legitimately be on that blue team? I don't know what all scriptures I shared. And I said, he said, well, I don't know how to pray. He said, I've never prayed in my life. And I said, well, I'll lead you through a prayer. I'll lay out a phrase, and if you agree with it, you repeat after me. And he said, well, what if I don't agree with it? you know. And I said, well, then don't pray it, and we'll talk it through. And so there we went, you know, I'm praying, laying out a phrase. He's repeating after me. Oh, I took his hand. I held his hand gently. And he says everything, all the way to the point of getting saved. And at the end, I said, that's it, Bill. You're a child of God. You're on the blue team. Better than that, you know, you're saved by Jesus. You're heading to heaven when you die. And he said, Lisa, how hard were you holding my hand when you were praying for me? I said, Bill, not hard at all. I just gently had it clasped in my hand. And he said, no, like someone like grabbed onto my hand and pulled me out of some pit when you were praying for me. And I said, well, that was the Holy Spirit. I said, I didn't have anything to do with that. But that's how much he loves you. He pulled you out of the miry clay. You belong to him. And it was powerful. And his wife said, in the 2 or 3 remaining weeks that he was alive on the earth, everybody who came through their door, he told that story to. And then she invited me to come and speak at his funeral, which the only thing I knew about him was how he got saved. And so I said, well, Ken, do you want me to tell that story? And she said, you can. And so there were about 10 people who spoke at the funeral all about his accomplishments. And me and this other Christian, I got up and said the story to these 300 academics that he knew. And just gospel in a powerful, you know, kind of story. And then this other girl got up and she had wonderful things to say too. And it's just beautiful how, I mean, like people are just waiting to get saved. And if we as believers will be ready and willing to kind of break the ice, this is what I think. This has come to my mind at one point, like the difference between talking to somebody about Jesus and not talking to somebody is like, if to me, it's like there's a bubble between us and other people and whether or not we're going to talk to them about Jesus. And it seems like a brick wall, but it's just a bubble. And we have a pin, and all you have to do is just boink, and then you're in a conversation with somebody about Jesus. It's beautiful. So the second death that happened in my life, some of you may know, is that my dear husband, Ron, at age 61, died in September of 2019. He was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, and there were 13 months where I cared for him with Mary's help and others' help. So he had brain cancer. 5 days later, had surgery, was never the same cognitively, emotionally, since that surgery that was 5 days after he was diagnosed. And then it was 13 months of just, you know, radiation, chemo, decline. And I was on a leave of absence taking care of him, like, you know, seeing that every day. It was the hardest experience of my life. And Jesus was incredibly present through that time. But it's changed me. I'm marked. I'll never be the same having gone through that experience. I'm looking at Scott, one of Ron's best friends. And I mean, it's hard on everyone who suddenly lost Ron. But along the way, what God enabled me to think about was that, I thought either God's going to choose to heal Ron here on the earth, or he'll be healed in heaven. And either way, he's going to be fine. He's just going to be fine. And I also knew that God would see me through the grieving process and that I would be fine. It's one of the worst experiences of my life, but I'm fine. I'm strong in the Lord, and I have more passion than I had before, and so I'm grateful for that. But people who don't know Jesus now are not fine. They're not. Just picture how you, if you didn't know Jesus and you didn't have a grid for all the odd stuff that's happening in the world, how would you even be coping? I don't know, but they're not fine now. And if they die apart from Jesus, they're going to suffer in hell forever. And they'll never be fine, and they'll never get out of hell. I mean, like, let yourself think about hell for a while. When you're singing happy songs about Jesus in heaven, just let your mind shift over to people who don't know Jesus, and they're going to suffer forever in hell. And after 10,000 years, they're not going to have the chance to get out of hell. Not that they should. I mean, they chose that. But having suffered and watching Ron suffer for 13 months, that's very, very, very short compared to an eternity in hell. And so I can never not know that or see that comparison of like, wow, I tasted of the worst suffering I've ever experienced in my life, and it's a drop in the bucket compared to what people are going to live with forever in hell with no escape possible. So now I'm even more passionate about sharing Jesus with others, and now I've led 6 people to the Lord in the past 4 years, which isn't that many, but it's more than it would have been. I wish it was 60, and someday I hope it's 600, and someday I hope it's 6,000. Is to me the main thing that matters in life. And I'll just close with a couple examples of how I interact with people. One of the ways that I interact with people, this is just a Holy Spirit given thing. It's not a script. The gospel is not a script. And God's so creative, and he made you so uniquely that the ways he's going to give you to do this are going to be your own. But the first time he told me to do this, I was at Home Depot getting these big planners for the back of my deck, which I couldn't carry. And so I knew I needed some young guy there to put them onto a cart, and I had to get mulch and all this stuff. And so this Justin guy was with me for about 15 minutes, loading this all up, going through the cashier with me to get it out to my car. And so I'm like getting ready to pay, and the Holy Spirit says to me, make sure you get 2 $10 bills in change, and then tell him about John 10:10. And in my mind, I'm thinking, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I thought, that's a really great scripture, Lord. I'm going to do that. And so, like, I'm with the cashier, get the 2 tens, I'm have them folded up, and we go out to the car, me and Justin, and he's a great guy. We've been joking all the way along, which is how I am now with people. People are not invisible to me. I'm talking to them. I'm getting to know them as real people. And I'm friendly, and, you know, it's the greatest thing. And so I'm out in the car, and he's loading everything up in the back. I said, you know, the only problem with this is that you need to come home with me, because when I get home, how am I going to get these up on the back deck? And, you know, and of course you couldn't do that. But then I said, hey, so Justin, I really appreciate all your help. Like, are you allowed to take tips here at Home Depot? No, ma'am, we're not. I said, well, like, if a tip ended up in your tool belt, like, you know, would you be able to take it? He said, probably, you know. And so I said, all right. So I hold up these. This is just, I've never done this before. I never practiced it. I hold up 2 $10 bills. I say, do you see what that is? 2 $10 bills. I said, right, so like 10, 10. Remember that, like 10, 10. I said, did you ever hear of John 10, 10? No, ma'am, I haven't. Okay, so this is what it means. Justin, the thief, the enemy, Satan, hates your guts. He came to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But Jesus says, I've come, Justin, that you may have life through knowing me and have it more abundantly. And so I go on and I say whatever all I say. And he gets tears in his eyes, and he said, you sound like my mom. She gives me a verse like this every day. I said, you have a good mom. You ought to listen to her. She's right. You need to know Jesus. You know, whatever. I just say, like, I feel kind of like a little machine gun. I just say everything I can, as long as I can tell they're still receiving it. And then I say, have a great day, Justin. This was meant to be. Never forget 10:10. John 10:10. Go look it up. And you kind of have authority with people because you've been kind to them. You've been a friend to them. You've, you know, been yourself with them. Like, I'm just myself. I'm not in some, like, preacher mode or something with them. I'm just this normal person, and I don't care if they think I'm silly or whatever they might think about me. They, you know, they need to hear about the Lord. And also, another time that I'll use 2 tens is when it's a great tip at a restaurant. I mean, a great tip. Christians are some of the worst tippers. So if 2 $10 bills is a great tip,
I'll like have that kind of encounter with a waitress that I just described with Justin. Sometimes it's 2 minutes, sometimes it's 20 minutes. And it's powerful. I've seen waitresses in tears. Almost always people are in tears because the Holy Spirit is present and he's ministering his love to them. And it's coming in the form of a gift. And one time I prayed, I thought it'd be pretty cool if $3.16 was a good tip. Get it? And so I was with a friend and we were getting lemonade at a stand. And it was like, I think, $5. And so there was this young guy with a baseball hat on. And I said, I looked through my wallet to see if I had $3.16. And I did. And I said, whatever his name was, Charlie, hey, Charlie, I want to give you a really good tip. You see what this is? And he said, three. You know, it's just so funny. Like, I'm telling people, like, can you see how much money this is? Three. And I said, can you see how much money that is? And he said, 15 cents. I said, nope, count it again. He's like, oh, 16. I said, yeah, 3:16. 3:16. You want to remember that. Did you ever hear of John 3:16? Nope, never heard of that. And so, you know, I say that. And then I just have another exchange like that with him. And as I was quoting John 3:16, he took his baseball hat off. It's just like a reverence for the Word of God that is sometimes intrinsically in people. It's just amazing. I could tell you so many stories of, it's just not, no one of them is the same. And it's, like I said, it's such a feeling of being obedient to the Lord and the Great Commission, and a feeling of loving other people and knowing that you've deposited eternal truth in their hearts. And the next Christian can come along and water, you know, and God makes it grow. And in six cases, I've been there when they did get saved, and that's wonderful. But more so, I just want to keep being, you know, just keep being obedient. So two steps for you, if you look at your green handout as we close. The first would be to ask God to convict you. If what I've described to you does not describe your life, you need to be convicted. You need to move off square one, or maybe you're at square two or something, but you need to move forward. You need to get out of that old pot of soil that's not maybe really replenishing you and get into the soil of God's word, into his love, so that you're at the ready. So ask him to convict you. I would, and maybe you won't do this, you know how it is, people who are sharing always think what they're saying is so important and you're going to spend time doing it that afternoon or the next week, but I hope you do. It would help you if you did. Make a list on that sheet of the reasons why you're not currently sharing the gospel. And they're different for each of you, but they're things like, well, I wouldn't really know what to say, or I really wouldn't want to turn somebody off, or make it worse for them to get saved if I mess up. And I mean, I don't want to offend them. Well, let me just say this, and this is where I don't mince words. They're going to be pretty offended in heaven. You just think of that. Like, you make your list, and you imagine reading your list to people in hell who are in dire straits, suffering like crazy, And what you say to them is like, well, I wasn't really sure I would do a good enough job sharing it with you, and I didn't want to make you mad. I think they're pretty mad in hell. I think they're having a hard time in hell. Any kind of uncomfortable awkwardness that you might inflict on them by talking about the gospel is nothing compared to what they're going to feel in hell forever. And I know they have a free will to choose, but I just, you know, want you to think about that. Like, it's your list of why you're not sharing the gospel will not hold water if you said that to anybody in hell. Your list would not hold water. So you just have to, like, sort of face it, talk to God about it. He's going to be your, you know, kind of your motivation and source of love that you're sharing with others, and repent. Like, you know, I said I did. I was so convicted when our staffers started to share the gospel and I wasn't, and ask for his compassion and boldness, and kind of just make up your mind at some point, okay, I'm doing this. When I'm at Turkey Hill the next time or wherever you go, just, you know, pray on your way in, like, God, what do you want me to say? And like I said, it can be very easy. Start small and let it go from there. You'll get better and better at it. Not that there is a better, but you'll, you know, learn how to be led by the Spirit and how much you can say and when to stop. And So really work on that part of asking God to convict you. List those reasons that you're not sharing Jesus with others. Wrestle it out with Jesus. Repent. Ask him to forgive you. Ask for compassion and boldness. And then initiate loving conversations with others. What I do is I treat people like I already know them. It's not some formal thing of like, hey, is it okay if I might ask you a question? I hate to interrupt what you're doing. I just like ask their name and say, yeah, I just act like I know them already. And I'm myself, like I am with my friends. It was really freeing to me to realize I didn't have to share the whole gospel, you know, when I talked to somebody. Because I went to Bible college, and that's what we were supposed to do, knock on the door, go to door to door and share the whole entire four spiritual laws or something. Well, that always felt artificial, and, you know, so I think that could be part of some of why we don't. But you just need to plant seeds, whatever God gives you, and say whatever loving truths God prompts you to say, and then leave it there. When it's over, leave it there and move on and wish them a good day and, you know, whatever God gives you to say. So I would say, remember how I said that we all kind of share the gospel according to the extent to which the other people around us who we respect in the Lord are sharing the gospel. And so since we aren't really, then we don't really. But be the peer in your circle of friends who steps out. Like my staffer was at our ministry, and now we're all stepping out because she was willing to be that first one. So be that person here or in other circles of Christian friends, and God will just, he needs to light us all up, and he wants to save the world. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So it's a glorious, glorious assignment that we've been given by him, and truly the most joyful thing you will ever do in your life is share Jesus with others. So, yeah, Mike, I'm going to pass it back to you.
Well, now you know why I wanted her to come. I know the Holy Spirit dealt with me back in November, and he's still dealing with me now, and I'm sure he is with each of us. As well as Lisa, yet. He does, yeah, yeah. And so let's ask God's blessing on what was shared. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus, and now you're sending us to tell others about you. And thank you for Lisa. Thank you for her obedience to you, Lord, for speaking in and through her to us this morning and to others that you bring her way. Father, we ask you that we would be in tune and in step with your Spirit, to know when you're prompting us to just share just a simple truth, to just bless people, to just love on people that you bring our way. Help us be willing to take that step, and as soon as we do, you will show up and do amazing things, even through the least of these, us. And so, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just go home and be the same now. Spirit, Lord, make the changes that you want to make in each of our lives, that we would be more actively seeking those who don't know you and being willing to step out in faith to tell them. So make us a blessing in people's lives this week. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lisa.